this month we've been taking a deep dive into the names of God, where they came from, the significance of these names, and how these names tie into and play a role in the character of God, the actual character of God, and how these names reflect God's character. So in week number one, Jared taught us the origin of the word Jehovah. Can anyone tell me the meaning of Jehovah? I am. Good, good. So the name Jehovah means I am, or I will be, or I have always been. And this name is important to God's people because they were asking Moses, his people, Moses' people were asking, like, hey, what's God? Like, who is he? What's his name? And so when he asked God for a name, originally it wasn't Jehovah, but that's kind of the English translation that came down through. But it was important to them because it gave them someone or an identity or a name to put with who they were serving. And so it defined what God that they served. And it's also important because as we go through this series, we're continually adding names to the end of Jehovah and explaining what those are. So last week we discussed the name Nisi or Jehovah Nisi. Can anyone tell me the name, the meaning of this one? Nisi. Banner. Perfect. Perfect. So the name Nisi, Jehovah Nisi, means I am your banner. I am your banner. And so Carrie last week talked all about how, you know, when we were talking about wars, and especially the old wars where they didn't, you know, they didn't have the planes and everything, people would go before that regiment with a flag. And those flags represented who they were as a unit. And as they would march with those flags, with those banners, the soldiers would follow them into battle. And then those it was the responsibility of those who were carrying that banner to make sure that all of the other soldiers who were in the battle could see him, so he had to take high ground. So you're standing there with the opposing person's banner on high ground. What does that make you? An easy target, right? It makes you an easy target because you're on the opposing team. And so what does God do for us? He becomes an easy target in our battles, but yet he is our beacon of hope. He is who we fight for. He is why, the reason we fight, right? And so as he is our banner, he is a representation of who we want to follow into battle. It provides comfort and direction and guidance as we move forward. And so if you've missed any of these weeks so far, make sure to get caught up with those, and you can do that by visiting theproject.church and going back and listening to any of these messages. But with each name attributed to Jehovah, we're kind of unfolding and telling a story of who God is, what is his character. And this week, we're going to be discovering our next name in this series, or character, a trait of who God is. And this week is Jehovah Jireh. But before I do that, before I dive into the name Jehovah Jireh, I want to talk about names for just a second. So as these names are being attributed to God by God's people and through God telling them who he is, nicknames and titles are kind of fun because they give you an idea of someone before you even meet them, right? Like, it gives you an idea. So, like, for example, when you hear the name Tiny, like if you were to go and someone's like, hey, you need to go meet up with a Tiny, what do you picture in your head? Someone who's massive, right? Yeah, exactly right. Someone who's massive. So when you hear the name Tiny, you're going to attribute that ironically to the fact that he is probably massive and huge. What about if you are meeting someone and they tell you that they're a Navy SEAL? What does that do to you? Do you have any characters that you would attribute to that? Muscles, strong. Anyone else? Intelligent, right? Gritty. Those are the kinds of things we attach to names. And so as we use these names, in going through this series. Each name is attributing a character of God that we can use and cry out to in those moments of need, because it's describing who God is. It's not a nickname. It is who he is. It is his character, right? It is in his character. He is the I am that will fight your battles, that will be your banner. He is the I am that will go before you, right? And so as we move through this, we're continuing to talk about his names. Just keep in mind that these aren't just names. These aren't just nicknames. It's attributes of who God is. It's attributes of his character. So Jehovah Jireh originates from an encounter between Abraham and God in Genesis 22. Now, to set up this story real quick, we're going to jump back to chapter 21. We're not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of go through it real quick. But we see the birth of Isaac. And Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah, and he was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made to Abraham a long time ago. You see, Abraham had not been able to conceive a child with Sarah, and in their old age, they thought, well, maybe this isn't going to happen, right? And then all of a sudden, when Sarah is 90 years old, can you imagine having a child at 90? Anyone? No, I can barely move at 38. I think I'm 38. Is that right? At 38, I can barely move with kids. You know, it's crazy to think about. But 90-year-old Sarah has a child, and his name is Isaac. And he was very, very special to Abraham and to Sarah because he was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to them both. So let's move on to chapter 22. Genesis 22, 1 through 8 says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he told his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I go over there with the boy.' So Abraham took the wood and for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He carried himself the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Abraham.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood is here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Awkward. "Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." Wait a minute, Abraham. I don't think you're telling the full truth to your son here, right? This isn't good parenting tactics, folks. If God tells you to do this, you should just be honest with your child. No, but what do you do in this situation, right? God asks you something that's just crazy, off the wall. And this is one of those hard stories in scriptures, isn't it? You see, Isaac was extremely special to Abraham and to Sarah. And he was the fulfillment of their promise. He was to carry on their heritage, their lineage of people for generations to come. And yet, here he is being asked to sacrifice the one, the very thing that he was promised. So let's continue on quickly. Genesis 22, 9 through 10. Now, this suspense is real in the room. "When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. And then he reached out and took the knife to slay his son." Okay, talk about trust issues with your dad, right? You carry the firewood up the hill, right? You travel for 3 days. You're hot, you're sweaty, and you ask your dad, "Hey, Dad, We have everything but the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? And he's like, don't you worry about it. God's going to provide it. And the next thing you know, you're tied up with your hands behind your back laying on the altar yourself. Daddy issues, right? But he said that God was going to provide the sacrifice. You see, Abraham in his wisdom knew that God had a plan. Abraham had trusted God before and God had provided. Abraham had a history of learning to let go of things that were very important to him in order to take action steps for what God had planned for his life next. So let's continue on. Genesis 22, 11 through 18. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Whew. Now, close call. I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from the heaven the second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands in the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of cities and their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And this is where Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And so let's just praise. If you don't know this song, I apologize. You didn't have cool children's pastors when you were a kid. Christy, we need to add that one to the lineup for our children, please. All right. So Father Abraham has many descendants. You see, I don't know about you, but I get the cold sweats reading this story, right? It's like, it's really uncomfortable that God would even ask Abraham to do something like this. But God was testing Abraham, and he knew that the most precious thing in the world to Abraham was Isaac. He knew that if he was truly going to get Abraham to follow and obey him, that this action was the very thing that he needed in order to make Abraham's vision come true of being the father of many nations. You see, God had a huge role for Abraham to play. After all, he was the father of many nations, the seed of Israel, and the lineage of Jesus. Kind of an important role in the Bible, huh? Now, some of you might be thinking, Matt, isn't this just like a little bit extreme for God? Like, isn't this story just a little extreme for God to test Abraham in this way? Is this kind of some kind of cruel joke that God's playing on Abraham? He's like, made you do it, right? Well, the way I see this is that God wasn't necessarily interested in whether or not Abraham would obey him, right? He knew he either would or he wouldn't, and there's no in between. He wanted to show Abraham that he could trust him. He wanted Abraham to understand that he could trust God no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter what was going on. And see, this action of asking him to sacrifice his son was the ultimate way for God to show Abraham, hey, you can trust me to provide for you, and you can trust me to provide for generations to come. He wanted to show him that the I Am, Jehovah, was in fact a provider. So in verse 14 of Genesis 22, we see that God provides the ram for the sacrifice that Abraham named the place of the sacrifice, the Lord will provide. So at the place where they're making this sacrifice on this mountaintop, Abraham names the place where he was giving the sacrifice, the Lord will provide. And in Hebrew, the word for provide was Jireh. So altogether, Jehovah Jireh would mean the I am will provide. The I am will provide. You see, that's God's nature. That's who he is. That is a definition of who God is. That is his character. It's his nature. And when you think about this story and you think about what God was doing in and through this story, people would have been telling this story for generations and generations and generations. Think about this story and how we still continue to talk about this story today to show how God provided a way, right? So what do you think of when you hear the name Father? Anyone? Huh? Strength? Protector? Anyone else? Provider? Good. Sacrificing? Good. Leader? Well, hopefully you had a good father, and hopefully you think of these words when you think of your father. Words like provider, caring, encouraging, selfless, fun, engaging, wise, and the list goes on. Now, I know like I couldn't have asked for a better father figure in my life. My dad was amazing. He was a role model in my life and so much more. But when I think about father, one of the primary words that comes to mind would be provider, right? Because traditionally, the man's always been the one that's been the breadwinner and the one that brings the bacon home and all those other, you know, phrases that we say all the time. And, you know, that's not necessarily true these days. Like, everybody works and everybody provides and everybody whatever. But when we think about the word father, a lot of times that word provider is what we think about. And we associate the word provider with an income, right? We tie those two words together because when we think about dads and we think about provider, we think about him going and working and making money and bringing it home to his family. And one thing that was amazing about my dad was, yes, he worked hard. Yes, he brought money home to our family. And he worked very hard for his family. But beyond money, my father provided me with love, with care, with support, with encouragement. He taught me how to be independent and taught me the value of honesty and humility. You see, provision isn't always about what you can physically give somebody, right? Provision isn't always about money. Provision is how you can support somebody. It's how you love them. It's showing how much you can trust them. Provision comes in many different forms, and emotional support of provision is just as important as the monetary form of provision. And so a lot of times when we talk about God and we talk about provision, especially in the U.S., we began to talk about money and things and, oh God, I need my car. I need my car, right? I need my dishwasher fixed. I need you to provide me money for a new headlight. I need money for this. I need money for that, right? And we talk about all these things that we need in our lives, and there are all these monetary things that go on. But a lot of times, we don't step back to think about the times that God has provided us, not necessarily with all of the stuff that we want, but all the times that he's provided us with emotional support, all the times that he's been there to give us encouragement and to give us peace and to give us hope. And those types of support through provision is so important in our lives. When Liam was little, we would take him to the pool. And at first, of course, we would like hold him up, and he had his little life jacket on, his floaties, and you know, we would pull him around the pool, and he'd kick his little legs, and it was cute, right? And each time we would get in the pool, he would get a little more brave and a little more brave and a little more brave to the point where, you know, we'd put him on the side of the pool and he'd like go around the side of the pool by himself, or he'd hold on to the ladder by himself. And then eventually he got really brave and he would let go of the ladder and he would just kind of float on his back with his life jacket, right? And each time he would get a little more brave, eventually he was swimming on his own. He would dip his head under the water a little bit. And then he started wanting to jump into the pool. Now, at first, when he would jump off of the little ladder that was on the pool, he would want me, like, right here. Like, this is the ladder. These are my hands, right? Like, right there. Like, almost touching him, but not quite touching him, so it still qualifies as a jump, right? And so I'm right here. I'm waiting on him, and I'm like, okay, you can jump now. And it's like a little tiny jump, and then I catch him, and then I'd put him down in the pool, right? But each time that I would do this, he would start getting braver and braver. He'd be like, okay, I think you can scoot back a little bit, right? So I'd be like here, he'd jump. He'd like, oh, you can scoot back, I'll be here, and he would jump. And eventually I started backing up more and more and more and more until he was like leaping into the pool, right? Well, then one day, I got a little sneaky, and I decided, you know what, I'm not going to catch him this time and just see what happens, right? So he jumps into the pool, and I'm like, whoop. Splash, it goes under the water. Guess what? He was fine, right? I didn't let him stay under too long. He came up eventually, that little life jacket just rocketed him right out of the water. He wasn't real happy at first, as you could imagine. But there was a reason that I let him go, right? There was a reason that I let him jump into the pool and that I didn't catch him. And that is because eventually when he's 16 years old, I don't want to have to stand at the edge of the pool and brace myself to try to catch my 16-year-old son who's jumping into the pool, right? Like eventually he's going to have to jump into the pool himself and be able to take care of the fact that he's going to go underwater and he's going to have to pop back up. Because what kind of father would I be if I continually coddled him until he was 16 and trying to catch him jumping into the pool when he's massive, right? I don't want that for him. I want him to be independent. I want him to be able to take care of himself. I want to see what he does when he's under just a little bit of pressure. But you know what? When he did that, where was I? I was still in the pool, right? I wouldn't let him stay under too long. And over time, he began to trust me, not the fact that I would catch him, but the fact that he would be okay even when his head went underwater just a little bit, right? The way that I see it is that sometimes God's provision is like that, right? We are on the edge of the ladder and we're scared. And we're not ready to jump in, right? And you're like, God, I don't know if I can trust you yet. Like, we're a new Christian. This is all new to us, and we're like, God, I don't know. You asked me to do something, but it's scary, and I just don't know. He's like, it's okay. I'm right here. Jump. And you jump, and he catches you, and you're like, okay, that was good, God. That was good. All right, now what? And he's like, jump from out here. And you're like, no. Right? No, that's not okay, God. But he's like, no, go ahead, jump. It's fine. And you jump, and he catches you. But what happens the first time that he doesn't catch you when you have an issue and you go under the water? You get mad at him, right? We all have done it. Don't lie. Don't act like you haven't done it before. You're like, God, you didn't catch me. I jumped, and I failed, and I almost died. And he's like, yeah, but I was still in the pool. I'm not going to let you stay under too long. You're still breathing. You're still kicking. There's still food on your table. It's okay. It's okay. Right? And each step of the way, as we begin to trust God in more and more and more, he is making us become more independent and more independent and more independent until we get to a place where we're like, God, I got this. You know what? I'm going to walk with you. And when you ask me to do something, not only am I going to do it, but when I fail, it's okay because you're still there. You're still supporting me. You're still in the midst of everything. In the New Testament, we still hear about the moment that God saved Isaac. In Hebrews 11, it starts out by saying in verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Then it goes on and it starts to list all the times that God had provided for people in the Old Testament and all through Scripture and all through Torah, right? And so as they're writing Hebrews, they're writing this chapter and they're talking about all of the times God had had provision for his people throughout time until we get to verses 17 through 19, and this is the story of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Even though God had told him that your offspring was going to come from the lineage of Isaac, Abraham was willing to sacrifice that because of who God is. I love this next line. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. In Abraham's mind, even if he had gone through with the process of sacrifice, Abraham's like, well, God can do anything. He can even raise him from the dead if he wants to. So here we go, because God made me a promise that my lineage was going to come from Isaac, and I'm holding him to that promise. So even in a moment of sacrifice, even if this is what truly happens, God can bring him back from the dead, and I'm still going to have my son. Abraham didn't really know how God was going to do it that day. He didn't know how it was going to go down, but he knew that God would, that he would provide. He didn't know that God was going to save his son, but he knew that one way or another, God was going to provide. There's another part of the story that I find really interesting. In that time when people would make sacrifices, they would actually bring the sacrifice with them. That's why Isaac is asking his dad, "Where's your sacrifice?" And so I'm sure that it was really odd for Isaac whenever his father answered him and said, "The Lord's going to provide the sacrifice," because that's not how sacrifices work, right? It's not a sacrifice if you're not the one that's having to give something up. So in a moment, when they're walking beside one another and Abraham says, "God's going to provide the sacrifice," there had to be some little clues going off in Isaac's head of what was about to happen, right? He wasn't clueless in this situation. Because if you sacrifice something, what do? You give it up, right? And it has to be yours. It can't be someone else's. I can't go to Micah's house and go to the kitchen and grab a whole bunch of food and then go and give it to somebody and say, "I sacrificed my food for this individual," right? They were hungry, and I sacrificed, and I gave it to them. I was so generous. That's not generosity, right? That's not sacrifice. I went to her house and stole her food. And so when he's going into this situation where he is saying that God's going to provide the sacrifice, that's a weird statement because he should have brought the sacrifice with him. He did. Isaac just didn't know it. And so the issue is that the ram didn't cost Abraham anything. When he finds this ram, it's in a thicket, right? And so he goes over to the thicket, he grabs the ram, and he sacrifices it instead of his son. And so God had provided a sacrifice in the place of the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to give up. Well, spoiler alert, this is an Easter egg. It's an Easter egg to the story of Jesus. Because the only other time that I know of, and maybe I could be wrong, in Scripture, where God is providing a sacrifice in the place of someone else, is when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. Because it should be our responsibility to become right with God by making sacrifices to him and crying out to him and making the reconciling right between God and ourselves. But God made a way for us to atone for our sins and to offer a sacrifice in our place. In John 3:16, we all know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? He made a way. He made a way. He provided for us a sacrifice. You see, we didn't have to pay for the atonement of our sins. It cost us nothing. It was freely given. The ram in the thicket, it cost Abraham nothing. But it did cost Abraham the willingness to go in faith and do the things that God asked him to do. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to trust him as our provider and to go out in faith and to trust him in every situation of every single day. You see, Jehovah Jireh provided a way for us to be made right with him through his father. Now, on this Father's Day, I realize that not everyone in this room had wonderful fathers. Like, let's just get the elephant out of the room. Not everyone had great dads, right? And I understand that. So when I say that dads are trustworthy, you might have a viral reaction to that statement, right? You're like, nope, you're wrong. Dads aren't trustworthy, right? Mm-mm. But forever, as long as humanity's been around, we've had a heavenly father who loves us, who cares for us, and who is trustworthy. He's provided ways that we don't even realize. And what he wants for us is to be close to him. And so today I'm gonna close with this scripture in Matthew 6. And these are Jesus's words that were spoken to a crowd of people in this famous sermon, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And as I read this scripture, the band's gonna come back up. We're gonna do one more song today. But in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, he will not much more clothe you, you of little faith. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what should we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own." Love that last line. Each day has enough trouble for its own. It's almost an admission, like, hey, life's hard, right? But don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're gonna wear, what you're gonna eat. Don't worry about those things. Hey, your heavenly Father, he's got your back. He's got your back. Just trust him. Just trust him. Trust in him. Don't worry about your troubles, because your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. And because for thousands and thousands of years, he has been Jehovah Jireh to others. And guess what? He wants to be Jehovah Jireh for you too. You just have to believe and trust in him. You have to have faith. And even when you can't always see what is in front of you, sometimes he will ask you to jump into the pool. And it's going to be scary at first. And sometimes, guess what? He may not catch you right away, at least, to allow you the independence to grow. But he'll never let you stay under too long. And he'll never let you fail, because it's not in his nature. We went on a missions trip to Guatemala several years ago. And while I don't think I'm cut out for missional ministry full-time, I definitely learned so much on that trip. It was one of those moments where it's just kind of like helps to define who you are and define your character, right? And so as we're in Guatemala, we're visiting all these places, and I'm seeing a whole new level of poor, right? We think we're poor in America because we have all these bills and everything, and we get to the end of the month and there's $0 left, and we're like, boo-hoo, right? But there's a whole nother level of poor over there. It's crazy. It's unbelievable. But most of the time I was in the orphanage and I was stuck digging this really huge ditch. But one day the medical team said, "Hey, Matt, load up with us. You're coming with us today so you can go and experience this." So we load up with the medical team and we go, and they're like, "Have you had any practice like doing any kind of like medical anything?" I said, "No, I don't have any medical history like that. I don't have a clue. I don't even go to the doctor." So they're like, "Okay, well, why don't you stand outside the clinic, and as people come out, you can pray for them." I said, "Great, I can do that. Give me a translator. I'm good to go." So that's exactly what they did. They gave me a translator, and so I stood outside, and I was praying for people, and there was another group right down the hill that was handing food to people. And so these people that are coming through, they're getting medical attention. They're getting food. They're getting some of these things that they really desperately need. And so this one lady, she walks through, and I remember she got her medicine and she saw the doctor, and she was coming out and she was smiling. She was probably in her 60s, but she looked probably much older than that. But she came down, she got her food, and then she came to our station and we began to pray with her. And she said something to me, and I'll never forget this moment as long as I live. She looked back up at me after I got done praying with her, and she said, "And now I pray that God would bless you even more than what you gave us today." And I began to think about it. I'm like, man, God, like, what does that even mean? What does that prayer even mean? That this lady who literally has nothing, who probably lives in a shack and a dump, that she would pray that God would bless me even more than what we had blessed her with today. And we had provided her with medical attention and food and prayer and all these things. And so, like, as I'm riding on the plane home, my mind begins to, like, spin about what this woman had said. And I'm like, okay, God, what are you going to bless me with? Like, I spent a whole bunch of money on this trip. Maybe you're going to bless me financially, right? This money coming my way. Let's go, God. What are you going to bless me with, God? Is it going to be this really cool house, or is it going to be, a new car? Like, what is it, God? What are you going to bless me with? I was so excited. I was like, yeah, God's going to bless me. It's going to be good. And then about halfway home, because it's a long airplane ride, I begin to think about it. And I'm like, wait a minute. I've already been blessed. It was the knowledge that I was blessed with. The experience that I had been blessed with. You see, when I left Guatemala, I was way different than when I went, because God had been dealing with me with some things, and he had been talking to me, he had been speaking to me. The Holy Spirit had been working on me, and the knowledge that I gained by being there was greater than any other gift than I could have received that day. You see, God provided. He did. He provided. He provided for that woman who walked through that line. And in that one moment, he provided perspective for me that I'll never forget. And see, God wants to provide for you too, but sometimes we are not necessarily willing to open our eyes to be able to see the provision that he's given us. Because it doesn't necessarily, like I said earlier, have to be anything that's monetary, anything that's physical, anything that's Sometimes he wants to provide us with knowledge and wisdom, that he wants us to gain new perspective. But we're not willing to listen. We're not willing to open our eyes to see. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to jump into this next song. And this next song, it talks about the name of Jehovah Jireh, that he is enough, that he is all that we need, that he is our everything, that he is our provision, that he is our healer, that he gives us the things in our times of need, in our times of desperation, that we can trust in him. So if you would bow your heads for just a moment, and let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that you are our provider. God, that on that mountaintop where Abraham went, when he realized what you had done, he named that place that you will provide. And through generations and generations, God, you have shown your faithfulness to your people. You've shown your faithfulness to those who needed assistance, who needed help, who needed provision. And for generations and generations, you've been faithful to them all. And so, God, in our moments of weakness, in our moments of pain, in our moments when we're the most vulnerable, who are we to doubt? Who are we to doubt your faithfulness, to doubt your goodness, to doubt all of the things that you've given us? God, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the provider. You are the one who comes in our times of need. And so, God, my prayer today is that as we sing this song to you, as we sing about your faithfulness, as we sing about your goodness, as we sing about your provision, God, that we would truly believe it with all of our heart. God, that we would cry out to you and that we would give you our trust. God, help us to know that we can trust you to jump off that ladder into the pool every single time. And even when you don't catch us, God, we're still gonna trust in you.